everyone.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's have our seat. Are you sure I won't bring this thing down? I can't, Abby. Okay, let's have our seat. Praise God. Evening, everybody. We have a seat. There's not enough space here. Praise God. You're welcome to church this evening. We'll be looking into God's word, and then we'll sing a little and be on our way home. But would have enjoyed rich fellowship in God's word. Praise God. Let us agree in prayers. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lend our spirit to the spirit of a living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that spirit that you've richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude. And Father, we thank you because tonight we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, Amen. All right, so we'll start a new set of conversation. I don't know how long it will last, but you'll just bear with me and follow me. Let's learn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll read from verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So this is Paul instructing Timothy that till I come, make sure you give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Who is this Timothy? If you turn your Bibles, you know, Timothy is a Bible writing person just like Paul. So Timothy is an emoji. We see or think of emoji. Timothy is like that. So Paul said to that emoji that till I come, give attendance to reading. Now let's see Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, if you read verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother." So Paul acknowledges that he is writing this epistle together with Timothy. In Philippians, we are going to see the same thing. Philippians is before Colossians. Philippians 1 verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ." Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. It says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." And then if you go to 1 Thessalonians, same thing. It says, "Paul and Silvanus," that's Silas actually, "and Timotheus," and Timothy, "unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see Paul, Silas, and Timothy writing to the Thessalonians. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus," that is Silas, "and Timothy." So, you know, the way we say the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we can actually say the letter of Timothy to the Thessalonians. We won't be wrong to say that. We won't be wrong to say, let's turn our Bibles to, one of these days I'll do it. Let's turn our Bibles to the letter of Timothy to the Colossians. Because really, Paul has acknowledged that they all wrote it together. So we cannot give Paul, quote unquote, full ownership or full authorship of those books. So it is that guy, that Timothy, that Paul now said to in 1 Timothy, with how big an emoji Timothy is actually Paul's son. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Timothy 1, 2, is doing me to just jump down. I will. You can't contain me. No IBK can contain me here. I will jump down. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, or let me start from verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. It now says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. In the faith there will mean in the doctrine, in the ministry. So Timothy is Paul's son because Timothy says the same thing that Paul says. That is, it is Paul that trained Timothy in the word of God. So my own son in the faith is actually my son in the doctrine. So the word faith, you understand the word faith in the context of its use. So the word faith here is my son in the faith, my son in the doctrine. Okay? So it is that Timothy. So when you turn your Bibles to chapter, that big emoji is the person that Paul is now saying in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. It means that even if you are a Bible writing person, you will never stop reading. If you are a Bible writing person, there's no point where you will stop reading. Reading what? The Bible. Are you following? It says, till I come, give attendance. The word give attendance means pay attention or addict yourself to reading. Be addicted to reading. So give attendance to reading means be addicted to reading. Pay heed to reading. Give your all to reading. It now says to exhortation and to doctrine, to the word. If I skip verse 14 and go to verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It says in verse 16, take heed unto yourself, okay, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. So how does he continue in them? By reading, by exhorting. So no matter how big or how small you are, you give yourself to reading. How do you understand God's word? By reading. Read your Bible, pray every day. How do I understand God's word? By reading. Someone said, no, we have to study. We have to study and meditate. The introduction to studying, meditating, every other thing that you do after reading really begins with reading. So understanding, what is the purpose of reading? We read so that we can understand. But understanding cannot jump on us. We got to read. And we read, Paul said, be addicted to reading. Pay heed to reading. So we read with all attention. We read as though our life depends on it. We read with all our energy, all our strength, all our vitality, all our vigor. We read copiously. You just take it, read from front to back, back to front. Why? So that you can understand. If you hold your hand in 1 Timothy, let's see what Paul said in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you start from verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. It now says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. It now says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand. So we understand. So what's the goal? The goal is understand. But understanding will not jump on you. You read so that you understand. So Paul says, this letter that I sent to you, I want you to read it. In fact, when you go back to that verse 3, look at verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together, everybody. One, two, go. As I wrote afore in few words. When Paul says, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. And he now says, for you to understand my revelation, you have to read. You wonder, how did Paul get his own revelation? Did that revelation come in the dream of the night? No. If your own revelation, remember, Paul doesn't have a superior salvation. He doesn't have a superior Holy Spirit. If Paul says, you will understand, come into revelation by reading. How did he come into revelation? By reading. By reading. So, it is not a case of in Arabia. He went for 3 years or how many years? Whatever number. 14 years in Arabia. And then he started seeing all sorts of visions. No. It was by reading that he came into understanding. In fact, just pardon me. Let's go to Luke. If you go to Luke chapter 4. I mean Acts. The thing was not looking like Luke. Luke 4. If you go to Luke chapter 4. And you start and you read from verse 15. Okay, 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, what did he do? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and did what? Stood up to read. So, reading is not a new... Let's say it this way. If you are a believer, you will read. You will read. Like, you will read the scriptures over and over and over again. You know, it's when you are a student, you feel like, see, once I'm done with BSc like this, me and reading, bye-bye. But no, if you are a believer... You are not done with reading, though. In fact, receiving the gospel is introduction to reading. Among the many other things that come, ability to read. We see that. So even Jesus himself, he said he went into the synagogue how many times? As his custom was. So it was a tradition. It was normal, consistent for Jesus to go into the synagogue. To do what? To read. Paul also said, you will read to the Ephesians. He now said to the guy that even brought us here, Timothy, he said, continue to read. 1 Timothy 4. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. So we can see why Paul is emphasizing that. Because Jesus read, Paul read, Ephesians read, Timothy should read. No, if our Lord Jesus, like the living word himself, could go into the synagogue to read, then we have to go. If there's anything more than read. No, but there's nothing more than read. So we just go over the scriptures again and again. If you hold your hand there and you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the fear of IBK is the beginning of staying on the stage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. He says, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He now says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So why do we read? It says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures that are able to... So in the holy scriptures, what do we find? An ability to make wise unto salvation. It says, which salvation? The one that is true faith in Christ Jesus. So why do we read? We read so that we can, like I said before, understand. Here it says we read so that we can come in contact with the sophistication, the wisdom of salvation. So it means, therefore, what is he saying? Let's analyze. In verse 15, look at what it says. It says from a child. When it says from a child, it means when you were new in the faith. Okay? When you were new in the faith, what did you do? You gave yourself to the Holy Scriptures. So by saying Holy Scriptures, he's saying a kind of writing that is set apart. So when you see the word holy, do you know how I like to explain or describe holy? What do you think is the holiest place in this building right now? No, it can't be here. It can't be here. The holiest place in this building right now is around there. Because in that place, you can't do too many things. You can't eat there. You just enter there, do what you have to do, and leave. Yeah, you can come and pray. See, this place that you called holy, the people that fixed these lights, they slept here. The people that cleaned, that painted this building, they slept here. I'm here, preaching here. Somebody has prayed here. So this place, well, it should be holy unto certain things, but you just find out that it is not. But you see that place, nobody slept there. Do you understand? So something that is holy means something that is set apart for a purpose. For a purpose. So holy does not always mean white, without blemish, without stain. No. Holy means something that we have set apart for a purpose. Something that we set apart for a specific use. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you took hold of the Holy Scriptures. That is the writings that have been set apart for a purpose. He now said, what is their purpose? What is the purpose? It is able to make you wise unto salvation. So it means that when you take the writings, and by the way, let's settle this. When Paul is writing to Timothy and is referring to scriptures, I hope you know he's not referring to the book of Timothy. He's referring to Genesis to Malachi. And he calls it Holy Scriptures. He did not call it Old Testament. He called it Holy Scriptures. That is, writings that have been set apart for a purpose. What is the purpose? He said they are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. So it means that when you take the Holy Scriptures, what should you come in contact with? Wisdom unto salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. So it means that when you read, you will see some things that look like business. But if you have read well, what should you come in conclusion of? What should your conclusion be? Wisdom. In short, how do you know that you have read this document properly? When what you live with is wisdom unto salvation, okay, the salvation which is true faith in Christ Jesus. Are you following? And Paul says that is the purpose of the writing. You know, he called it Holy Scriptures. Holy means set apart for a purpose. So what is the purpose of this writing? wisdom unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, from a child, Timothy, you have given yourself to these holy scriptures. So let's read that again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able. So there is an ability in the scriptures. What is that ability? They make you sophisticated. You know, the word sophisticated itself is even sophisticated. When you hear sophisticated, you are thinking of machineries, something that is built. So when you read the scriptures, when you give yourself to the Holy Scriptures, it should make you built. Like, you should be solid in the knowledge of salvation. Look at it. They are able to make you wise unto salvation. There is a specific kind of salvation that is now talking about. He said, the one which is true faith in Christ Jesus. Are you still with me? So when you read the Holy Scriptures, you will see many things that look like many things. But what should happen? How do you know? How do you judge that you have read well? When what you live with is wisdom unto salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So the writing, when you read it, you must come to terms with the fact that what it is an inspiration of God. Okay? It now says that which is written is profitable for what? For doctrine, the word teaching. So it is profitable for teaching. And what do we have in teaching? Reproof. The word reproof here means evidence. You know, when I used to read this, when I hear reproof, I'm thinking for correction. But reproof is actually not correct. Reproof means evidence. If you hold your hand in 2 Timothy 3 and you go to Hebrews 11. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the popular verse in Hebrews 11. Now faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. You see, that word evidence is the same word reproof. For whatever reason, the translators decided to use evidence somewhere and reproof somewhere else. But that's why we have to, this things like this are the reasons why you have to read very well. So he said, so back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. He said, verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is evidence. That is, in the teaching of scriptures, you find evidence for what you believe. Okay? You find evidence. He now says, for correction. So when evidence comes to you, or when you are taught and you see evidence in God's word, what does it cause you to do naturally? To correct yourself. So when you see that what is revealed in God's word is not what you believe or what you practice, you use that evidence to correct yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. It now says, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, this is important. He opened verse 15 by saying, from a child. By verse 17, he is already talking about a man of God. So how does one go from being a child to being a man of God? Giving yourself to the Holy Scriptures. So if I really wanted to grow in the things of God, in the knowledge of God, if I wanted to grow in Christianity, what should I pay attention to? My understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Paul is very specific here. And interestingly, Paul is not emotional about what growth is here. He said, when you go to the Holy, so if I go to the Holy Scriptures and what I learn is business principles, the wisest council of businessmen in Babylon. And I read that. So I go to maybe Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I draw out things. And, you know, I say, yes, now we are ready. What will Paul say? Paul will say, that little child is still a little child. From a child. If, on the other hand, let's leave that. Praise God. So, Paul says, I don't want to cause trouble for myself. So, I'll just leave that example. But, Paul is very emphatic. He says, what really causes you to grow is not that you read it, or that you read the scriptures. It's that when you are done reading, are you wiser in the knowledge of salvation or not? It is not, let me just keep using business, because I can't get myself into trouble when I use business. It is not, do you have more business principles? You know, when we were young, we'd say, Daniel was 10 times better. I'll be 10 times better. That's not what the scriptures are giving for. No, no. They are supposed to make you wise. Yeah, 10 times better in what? In the knowledge of salvation. That is how you know you have read well. That is how a child becomes a man of God. So, let's say for the purpose of example, you have a new disciple that just got born again. What are you, how do you take that disciple from being a child to being a man of God? You teach him the Holy Scriptures, and you ensure that what that person is learning is the knowledge of salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. This is so vital, because eventually we'll all be disciples, right? So we must know what to look out for when we are discipling people. We are looking out to see that a little child interacts with the Holy Scriptures, gets the knowledge of salvation from the Holy Scriptures, because when that is done, that child, little child, can become a man of God. Are you following? So look at what it says. It says, we are in verse 16. All scripture, wait, I have talked for 30 minutes and I've not come down. Hallelujah. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Doctrine is teaching. He says, for reproof, which is evidence, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there means mature. That the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what is the end point? Good works. But you don't arrive at good works. So, many people think that spiritual growth is living right. Living right is good. Interestingly, good works is good. And in fact, good works is how you recognize somebody that is matured. But the funny thing is, there are many ways that you can arrive at good works. And not all those ways are spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is you arrive at good works because you are persuaded in God's word. So persuasion in God's word that produces good works in you is what we call spiritual growth. Are you following? So it is not just you wake up one day and you just say, I decide to be good. No. Your persuasion matters. That you are persuaded in God's word to go after good works is what we call spiritual growth. You know, last week when Pastor was teaching, he said we start with knowledge, then persuasion, right? And then we get to action. So, if you think you are growing, when you skip knowledge and persuasion and you just jump into action, the Bible doesn't describe that as spiritual growth. Spiritual growth begins with knowledge. You expose yourself to knowledge again and again until it gets to persuasion, and then after persuasion, it gets into your action. Are you following? So, good works. So, when he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, you see what led to being perfect, and you see what led to good works. It is that sophistication that comes from giving yourself over to the Holy Scriptures. So he says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in verse 16, let's go back to verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you hold your hand in that 2 Timothy, and you go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has something to say about this. Remember, we already established that when we are talking about scripture, we are really referring to the writings from Genesis to Malachi. Does it mean that the rest are not scriptures? No. But we're just saying if we are reading as Timothy, what we'll be referring to as scriptures. Because it's funny how today when we say scriptures, in people's mind, they think we are talking about Matthew to Revelation and then to wherever with Genesis to Malachi. No. In fact, by the time you read as Timothy, so do you understand what Paul is saying in essence? Paul is saying if all you had was Genesis to Malachi alone, you will still be wise in the knowledge of salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We think that for me to know about Jesus, I actually have to start from New Testament, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Paul says to Timothy, if all you had was Genesis to Malachi, when you read well, what you should arrive at is the knowledge of salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. So, whether you read Matthew to Revelation or Genesis to Malachi, Paul says, if you read well, you should arrive at salvation, true faith in Christ. Look at what Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, let me read verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Why is he saying that? He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So what Peter is calling prophecy of scripture is the writings of scriptures. So he says, you must know this and know it very well, that none of this prophecy is of a private interpretation. We'll come back to private interpretation. He's giving us the reason. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Are you seeing that? So it means that the things that they wrote, it was not because somebody just woke up one day and said, let me write. So it's not because somebody ate unleavened or leavened bread and say, I'm too full this morning, let me write. No. Peter is making us understand that these things did not come by the will of man. So even if you add this idea that somebody must have just woken up one day and just wrote things down, because Peter said that's not how it happened, we have to accept it like that. Are you following? It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. You see that word holy again. Men that were separated unto a purpose. He said, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the things that were written were therefore written, okay, by men who spoke under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So it means that the things that were written and we read are actually the words of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense to you? What we read today as scriptures are the words of the Holy Ghost. Peter lets us see that. He says, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man." Were men involved? Yes. In fact, did men speak? Yes. But who moved them to speak? The Holy Ghost. So what we read is what? What we read today is the words of the Holy Ghost. So what we call the Old Testament. So there's a way we talk about the Old Testament like, it's old. Let's just leave it. Let's come to the New Testament. Peter says, no, 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 no. Peter says, the writings of scriptures are the words of the Holy Ghost. The writings of scriptures are the words of the Holy Ghost. Look at what it says again. It says, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. So somebody did not just wake up and cook something. Look at what it says. Just let's go back a little. If you read verse 16 of that same 1 Peter 2, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That is, we are not following what people just, you know, they are intelligent people. How many of you have seen series, like movies, that you wonder who came up with all these plot twists? Like, you think this thing is ending somewhere, and then just at the point of ending, you feel like, what's going on here? They just bring in one plot twist, and you're like, sometimes you wonder who came up, was it one person? Like, how did someone imagine this? Was it one person that came up with this, or a team of people? And how did they mastermind it such that, wow, this is a full-fledged correct movie? Peter said, this thing that we're talking about is not like that. It's not a movie that somebody, some people just cooked up. It is not cunningly devised fables. Interesting thing. The movies we watch fit that category. They are cunningly devised fables. That's the truth. That's the truth. But Peter says, because when you listen to the story, when you read the scriptures, you see the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Some, they literally made a movie out of it. But it is unlike every other movie. It is not something that we cooked up. Me and Bro Godwin, we just came together. Like, let's change the world. You know, let's come up with a story. No, 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 no. Peter said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. It is not a story that some people just cooked up and then called their children. You know, there are many... Okay. There is a place where I come from. They said that the world, as we know it, started from there. And that, how did it start? There was an end. That came, there was somebody that came down from heaven with chain. He brought in, and then the inside one something something, there was sand. And then he poured the sand on the earth, and then he threw the in, and then the in spread sand. As in, do you know that? they taught us that stuff in primary school. Did they teach us in secondary school? Secondary school. Yeah, we did it in secondary school. And they keep passing it down from generation to generation, such that at some point, even though it felt stupid, I believed it. Because why? Everybody had their own story. So I'm like, why not Kuku believe our own? At least let's help our tribe. But he said, Peter said, what we are telling you about the writings of the prophets is not like that. It is not something that we cooked, that we came up with. It is not cunningly devised fables. Are you following? So let's read on. When we made known unto you the power
Okay? Where am I? When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said we were eyewitness of his majesty. So it is that thought that he then followed to say that the prophecy, okay, in verse 21, did not come by the will of man. So it is not Bro Godwin and Bro Victor wants to change the world and they come up with a very fanciful story. No. He said the prophecies did not come by the will of man. The people who spoke, they spoke by the, because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what we have written, even though, so when we talk about the word of God, it means therefore, let's imagine, if God wanted to speak to us, how do you think he would speak to us? Many people have many ideas about God. So some people that argue that there's no God or whatever, I would say that, let God speak to me directly, as if it has not happened before. The people that God spoke to directly once, they said, please, don't talk to us again. Talk to somebody. Let him talk to us. So it means that to hear the voice of God, we will actually prefer to hear it through a man. If God thunders, when Sam was saying the voice of God is like upon many waters. If God speaks, if God wanted to speak to you and he wanted you to hear, to understand, it will have to be something that you can relate with. Are you following? So, if God wanted to speak to us, so why am I saying that? We are saying that how if the writings of the prophets that they wrote down can only be the word of God, because that is the way that God can really reach us. There is no other way. I was thinking about this afternoon. We say that, when we say that there are aliens in other parts of the world, if aliens were to send us a message, can we even decode it? Because it is easy for you to understand me because you've been trained in what I'm saying. But if I say, for example, Shangua, what's the meaning of Shangua? No meaning, rubbish, nothing. Because you have not been trained to recognize what Shangua is. So if God wanted to communicate to you, he will speak to you in a language that you understand. Are you following? So, the prophets that wrote, even though it was men that wrote these things down, that said those things, it had to be the word of God. Because if God wanted to speak to you, he couldn't do more than that. That's why, did you see anybody write about Facebook? No. Because they didn't. Imagine that God told Isaiah, and it shall come to pass on Facebook, many, Isaiah doesn't even know what Facebook is. The people, they'll just be left in confusion. So that's why when you read the things that they wrote, okay, when you read the things that they wrote, it was in the vocabulary of their time, with the technology of their time. So you see stone. So it means that it must have been around Stone Age. Did you see iron? Yeah, iron gate. But did you see flash drive? No. That's because God had to limit himself to their days. Are you following? God had to limit himself to their days. So let's go back. So it says, the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men. Only men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what they said was the Holy Ghost moving upon them. Okay? And what they said, God had... So when you read the scriptures, it means that... So for example, Genesis to Malachi was written in Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic. Some part of Daniel was written in Aramaic. So why? Why did God not speak English? We are the ones that think God speaks. We are the ones that think God speaks English. Those guys, whatever they said in Hebrew. Why did God use Hebrew? Because it is Hebrew that they understood. Does that make sense to you? So it means that when you read, so let's come to the future. Let's imagine that it is today that those prophecies are being said. Do you think that if this was, come, if this was Jeremiah and he wants to prophesy, do you think he will prophesy using aeroplane? So he will say that, no, I'm saying in our day. So he will say that, he will say that from coast to coast, the gospel will spread. For men, through airplane and through the waterways, they will go into China. He will use aeroplane. He will even use many things. He will use law, a lot of things, obviously. He will use a lot of things. Why? Because that is available in our day. Are you following? He will even say things like, he can be prophesying and say things like, let me think of something. For there will be many that will be served breakfast, but they will take heart. Now, you are laughing. Do you know that if Jeremiah read breakfast, breakfast means something else. Why did you laugh? Why did you interpret breakfast not as the food that we eat in the morning? It shows you that it means that when they wrote what they wrote, okay, they also paid attention to how they spoke in their days. So the same way so somebody will be listening to this 10 years from now and say, he definitely talked about food. And in this place, nothing was said about food. So it means that when they spoke, the language of their days come into play. So it means you will read about business. You will read about the person who should cast bread upon many waters. And after certain days, he will come back and see it swollen. That's not a business principle. That is not a business principle. So how do we, Expo, the guy already said it is about salvation. So how do we read, cast your bread upon many waters, and then finally arrive at how that relates to salvation? It definitely is not a one-time reading. It's not a two-times reading. It's not even a 10-times reading. It is a reading again and again. You know, when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, where he said, whereby when you read, the word read there is anaginosko. It means to read again and again. In fact, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees one of those days. He said, have you not read that same word? To read, have you? It's not like before you can be a Pharisee, it means you've read, you know the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, by heart. So when Jesus says, have you not read? He's saying that, have you not read again and again to come to this conclusion, to come to this understanding? Are you following? So let's go back to we are in 2 Peter. In the way my time is just flying. Are you learning something? Praise God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, so I'll read verse 20 now. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? Because the prophecy of Scripture itself, he says, it was not by man. So if what was said, so today, if I say Shangwa means three chairs stacked together, I just formed a new word. And the interpretation of that word depends on me. Why is the prophecy of Scripture not of private interpretation? Because man did not originate it. Are you following? If the Holy Ghost said something, then the Holy Ghost is the one that gives or tells the meaning of what he said. So you cannot say what the Holy Ghost said, this is what it means to me. What the Holy Ghost said, this is what it means to me. What the Holy Ghost said, this is what it means to Bro Victor. No. The reason why, okay, the interpretation of scripture is not private is because the prophecy itself is not a man's prophecy. That's why I said it did not come by the will of man. So even though men's voice proclaimed it, it was not men's, it didn't originate from them. It was the work of the Holy Ghost. So the interpretation of scriptures has to be the Holy Ghost's interpretation. Which brings us to a very important point. It means that when I read the scriptures and somebody says, this is what this is, that is what it is. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Okay? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water. The face of the water. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, if you take that and you read it, what should come to your mind? At least we now have a better story of how the world was created, apart from the one that came down with chain and sand. Until you then read further, and you go to Jeremiah 4. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, while you hold your hand in Genesis, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, Jeremiah 4:22. Are you guys there? If you are there, say, oh me. Good. Jeremiah 4 verse 22, it says, for my people is foolish, and they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Look at what it says in verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now, let me skip and go to verse 25. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. When it says, remember, where did we first hear the earth is without form and void? Genesis. And if you are not careful, you think it's talking about how God created this physical heaven and earth. But Jeremiah is now telling us that when you read the earth is without form and void, it is actually the description of man, okay, that is foolish. Look at verse 22. For my people is foolish. And how did he describe my people is foolish? I beheld the earth, it was without form and void. So, the heaven and earth, so the earth in verse 2 of Genesis, that is without form and void, what is he talking about? Man, okay, that is foolish. Man that does not know God. Or like Paul will say, man without the knowledge of salvation. Remember, the writings are for what? Salvation, true faith, in Christ. So when you read, I beheld the earth, it was without form and void. Calm down. It is not an empty earth. It is not an apocalypse has not happened. No. That is the writer using what we know to describe to us what we should know. He's writing to tell us that when you hear earth without form and void, it's actually describing man without the knowledge of God. Are you following? Let me give you another example. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. I've been avoiding it, but it just jumped at me. Genesis 2:24. It said, therefore,
Shall a man leave his father and mother, okay, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh? When you read that, you don't even need, I want to say you don't need a prophet to tell you, but you actually need a prophet to tell you. When you read that, the immediate conclusion that you come to is that this is about marriage. The interesting thing is that that idea, it was somebody that said it around you. Somebody that said it around you. But you don't quickly jump into conclusion. Because remember, many people read the Bible, right? How do you know that you have read well? Paul gives us the end result. He said when you have read well, you should be wiser in salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. The interesting thing is, does the Bible talk about marriage? Yes. But this particular one, is it about marriage? No. So how do I know which one is about marriage, which one is not about marriage? Let's go to Ephesians. Why are we doing this example? It is because of what I said, that no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. The fact that the prophecy of scripture does not have private interpretation actually helps us. Because it just makes us know that when somebody says something and another person explains what that person has said, then it means that that is the explanation of what that person has said. I don't have to cook up anything. So, for example, Moses says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jeremiah says, that heaven and earth is actually a description of man. I don't argue with Moses or Jeremiah. I just take it that way. Because those prophecies are actually not of private interpretation. Now, we have read another one. Moses said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. If you go to Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5, verse 31. In fact, let me start from verse 30. For we are members of his body. Who are the we? In context, the Ephesians, more broadly, the people who have believed. We are members of whose body? Christ. Of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When he says of his flesh and of his bones, he's actually referring to what happened in Genesis when the rib of Adam was opened, or the body of Adam was opened and a rib was taken out. Common simple science. Because some people say, move on. Ephesians 5, you know, people that like to make women feel inferior will say that a woman was taken out of a man, so a woman will always depend on a man. It's rubbish, yo. It's rubbish. Because, one, simple science doesn't even agree with that. Two, that is not what that scripture is talking about. Look at what it said. It says in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So this is a reference to that stuff that happened in Genesis. That is, out of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the church came out. Does that make sense to you? The church came out of. So you remember, Adam was put to a deep sleep. What is the deep sleep? Death. And then when Adam came back to life, he saw Eve, which is Christ, seeing the church in the resurrection. Okay? That's what that thing is about, though. Don't let anybody say rubbish to you from this verse of scripture. So, in verse 31, it says, it now moves on and says, it is because of this that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Thank God he did not end there.
It now says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when Moses is writing, does it look like it's Christ and the church? Maybe, maybe not. But Paul is emphatic. Paul is now giving us the interpretation. Paul says that story is about Christ and the church. So how do I know that Genesis 2 is not about Adam and Eve? Because Paul says it is about Christ and the church. So who is the Adam? Who is the Eve? Christ is the Adam that is being referred to, and the church is the Eve that is being referred to. Is that stuff painful? Yes, now. It's painful not to be able to teach that marriage from Genesis 2. But you know what? If Paul... they've given us enough guidance to know what to say and what not to say from the scriptures. Why can we not say that stuff from Genesis 2? It goes beyond saying. You find out that what we say eventually becomes how people live. Because remember, it is first knowledge, then persuasion, then action. So when I say Eve was taken out of Adam, then trouble starts. And then after a while, all manner of chaos ensues. English grammar has gone wild. Praise God. Because simple things like that, that are not supposed to be said, that are said, eventually cause trouble. So the troublesome thing again is that people take it as the word of God. So somebody said a woman is an afterthought, that God's original plan was the boy. That it was, God just felt, because I love boys so much, and boy is lonely, let's just create girl. Like, that your stupid God, why didn't he just create more boys? So that the whole earth will be full of boys. Praise God. So, and those people say those kind of things from here. Why do they say it? Because they are not paying attention that this scripture is not of private interpretation. We interpret it by what has been said about it. And even if nothing was said about it, how do we know that we have interpreted well? So it gives us starting point, middle point, and end point. So starting point would be what was said. Middle point would be what was interpreted about what was said. End point would be, is it about salvation through faith in Christ? So even if there was no middle point of how it was interpreted, how do I know that I've done correct justice? Does it talk about salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus? Are you following me? So when it says the scriptures are not of private interpretation, you see what it means now. It's saying that you don't stand up and just open any verse of the scripture. Say, let me know. You say, the God that changed the story of Jabez. No. The scriptures are, they are not, we don't approach the scriptures like that. Because if we do, we end up saying things that God did not intend for us to say. And the painful thing is that we say it as though he's the one saying it. Are you still with me? So let's go back to, I should be rounding off now. Let's go back to, where should we go back to now? 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter, where is 2 Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 1. So it says,
knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, you don't say what you want. You look at what has been said, what has been said about what has been said, and pick your thoughts from there. It takes a lot of humility, to be honest, to have believed something for long, and then you just come in contact with God's word like this, staring you in the face, and you're like, oh my God. I wish I knew this earlier. Because there's so much price to pay changing mouths now. But you know, we are just like that. When we find something in God's word, we are humble enough to say, to first accept it, and then to say, I will change what I've been saying. Yeah. Yeah. Because if not, what you are saying is that you are wiser than God. And God did not, imagine sitting with God like this and saying, oh boy, you didn't interpret that well. Listen to my superior interpretation. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We just sit down humbly. We are the ones learning at his feet. We just sit down humbly, and if he says, you know that Genesis 2 is not for marriage, just say, yes, Lord. See, yes, Lord doesn't even start with going out on outreach or going to Niger. No. It starts with, this is what God's word says. I am willing to throw away everything I've always believed and accept it. Are you following? So it says, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you hold your hand there and you see Acts chapter 1. If I would just do Acts and then I would round off. In Acts 1, so what are we talking about in essence? We are just saying, how do I make sense of my Bible? How do I go into my Bible, read it, and know that I read it properly? It's just what we are trying to examine. Where do I start from? And when I start from where I want to start, how do I know that I've reached a good finish line? Is what we're examining. So if you go to Acts chapter 1, and you read from verse 16. Let us read together. Are you in Acts 1:16? If you are there, say, oh me. Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, go. Men and brethren, these scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David speak. Wait, let's stop there. Two things. This English. Do you know that this, if I come to Victor tomorrow and I say, my brother, these scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, you just say, ah, Pastor, you are good in KJV. Because that's not how we speak. So is, why am I saying that? I'm saying that this is not even the original language in which the prophecies were given. Remember, the prophecies were given in Hebrews, in Hebrew, and Daniel was written in Aramaic. Matthew to Revelation was written in Greek. But even the people that translated it could not translate it into our own English. Because as at the time they did the translation, our own English, the one we speak now, was not in existence. So when we are reading, we put that into consideration. That's just by the way. What did you see what Peter said? He said, the scripture must be fulfilled, which what? The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. So if you were there that day, if you were a lawyer and you wanted evidence, who would have spoken? David. And who would have spoken? The Holy Ghost. So, a lawyer would say, no, me, I didn't see any Holy Ghost. It was David. A journalist would say, I did not see any Holy Ghost. I'm telling you what I saw. See, I have footage, I have picture, I have video. It was David that spoke. Peter would say, no, it was the Holy Ghost that spoke.
He spoke through the mouth of David. So when we read the things that David said it, the Holy Ghost said it. We see God partnering with man. God and man together as a team. So when we read, we are not disdaining that David just woke up one day and just felt happy and said what he said. No. David spoke under the influence of the Holy Ghost. This is vital. So the Holy Ghost spoke. David spoke. So when you say David was the one who spoke, yes, the truth, what was said through the mouth of David. But really, the origin of what was said was the Holy Ghost. The interesting thing will now be, when David was speaking, does it mean that David did not know what he was saying? He definitely knew what he was saying. David knew what he was saying. Nevertheless, the Holy Ghost was the one speaking. So it's not David just falls into sleep and then he starts babbling. He was not babbling, no. Man and God were in union, perfect synchrony, cooperation. David was talking. He knew he was talking. But what was being said was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Are you aware that many things were said in those days, but not all those things made this book? So the things that made this book were inspired by the Holy Ghost. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "But this is that which was spoken by who?" Are you guys with me? This is that which was spoken by who? By the prophet Joel. Verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last day," says who? Who spoke? God or Joel? No wrong answer. The two of them spoke. God spoke, Joel spoke. That is how God spoke to us. The prophecies. If you go to Acts chapter 4, let's see one more verse of scripture. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 4. Let me start from verse 24, in fact. It says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." Verse 25, let's read together. 1, 2, go. So you see, this one is more explained. He said he spoke through the mouth of David. So if you were there on that day, you will see David's mouth moving. You will see David saying things. But that was God speaking to us. Because in essence, in reality, that is the one we can understand. God speaking to us through the people around us. That is the one that we can understand. So how do we make meaning of the Bible? First, we must acknowledge that it is the Word of God. That everything that is written here was inspired by God. And then we use the pointers that have been given in the scriptures. We know that it doesn't have a private interpretation, right? What was said was referenced by others, was interpreted by others. We use their interpretation as a guide. And then how do we know that we've interpreted well? When the conclusion we come to is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe next week we'll talk better about what does it mean when it says salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We'll examine that. But have you learned something this evening? All right, so lift up your hands and give God thanks. Glory to God. So you want to...